we knew the sex of our son, I hoped for a little girl. Because again, grew up with women. I was the only grandson at the time out of 8 granddaughters.
Like, that's really familiar to you.
Yeah, I'm like, I can raise a girl. I wore heels and wigs. So I'm like, I can do this. Mm-hmm. But God being the good father that he is, he knew if he gave me a girl, then I wouldn't really rely on him. Mm-hmm. So when the nurse did the ultrasound and she's like, you see that little thing right there? It's a boy. And I was like, no. Second opinion, thanks. And fear came over me.
Like some of those things were still lurking underneath the surface.
Yeah. That I'm going to fail to raise a son because I wasn't as masculine.
My name is Tim Anderson. Welcome to Father and Friend, where men learn to live for the good of their families.
Today we're here with Miguel. And Miguel has a wife and a son, and we're going to talk about some of the things that he's doing in his family that are making a positive impact. Good morning.
Good morning.
So tell us a little bit about your family, Miguel.
Yeah. So my wife, Lisa, and I, this December, will make 10 years being married.
Congratulations.
Thank you. We have a almost 6-year-old son named Ezra James. It's a popular name.
In this room, it's very popular.
But yeah, my wife and I met in the mission field in England. And I was a missionary chef, and she was in their finance department. And yeah, that was just our journey of getting to know one another. Like, the Lord really had to pull us from our motherlands and put us somewhere else, because I'm originally from Chicago and she is from Trinidad and Tobago. So we had to meet somewhere else.
In another country. Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
That's cool. So that was 10 years ago.
Yeah, 2013. So a little bit longer.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, of course you met before you got married, right? So
yeah.
There you go. And then Ezra. How old is Ezra now?
He's 5. He's turning 6 next month.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. So that's really awesome. How exciting. What a great age.
Yes.
This is actually my favorite age, is the like 4, 5, 6, 7. I just love it.
Yeah.
They just so active. They start to really have their own ideas and
their own personality.
Yeah. Yeah. It's really awesome.
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about your background.
Well, like I mentioned, originally from Chicago, newer.
And maybe more specifically, like your fatherhood background, what was your own dad like and how did that get you to where you are now?
Yeah, definitely. So being the oldest of 4, my parents were young parents when they had me, and they both came from broken backgrounds, broken families. And, you know, 2 broken people coming together. I think they really wanted to kind of break that cycle of brokenness. So my mom was 16 when she had me. And my dad, I think, was like 17. So they were young, you know, still figuring out marriage and now a baby. Mm-hmm. And so my father, what I love about my dad, he doesn't fit the mold of traditional Hispanic men, where that culture is the man works and the wife does everything else. And my father just wasn't wired that way. He was very hands-on. Like, yes, he worked and provided, but I saw him doing laundry. I saw him cleaning. I saw him... Even how he pursued my mother as a child, I feel like that's what kind of shaped me as well. Like, I saw that he would bring her flowers and gifts and stuff like that. And it was not her birthday. It wasn't an anniversary. It wasn't, I'm sorry I messed up. He just did things for her just because he loved her. Mm-hmm. And so that is something that has marked me. So whenever I see anything at the store, or I just want to make my wife smile, I will do things. And we call it the just because. And not knowing that even before we got together, that was something that was on her heart in prayer. Like, Lord, I want a husband to do things just because. And I feel like the Lord just really ran with that. And so growing up, seeing how my father was different from most Hispanic men, and I naturally was different as well. My father is very artistic. He loves nature. He loves plants and animals and stuff like that. And in a culture where, especially Hispanic culture, if you weren't this machismo, macho man, then you were less than. And so that, for me, I think kind of played out where I got bullied as a child as well. I wasn't your typical boy either. I wasn't climbing trees, rolling in the mud and stuff like that. I was the kid observing and just saying like, that's gross. I don't want to do that. And I loved art as well. But what my family didn't know, I was molested. And so I kind of, now as an adult, I can piece those pieces together. Originally, whenever I used to share my story, I would say that my father wasn't affectionate with me. My father was distant from me. And talking, processing that with my dad now, he's like, I tried to be affectionate with you. I tried to do these things, but you were the one pushing me away. And I have no memory of that. And I think part of that is because of the molestation. And that started at the age of six. So my upbringing in childhood wasn't healthy. My family didn't know what had happened and how it continued to happen in different stages of my life. So I had...
Was that an inside the family? Okay. Like extended family?
First cousin.
First cousin, yeah.
First cousin, older cousin, shown adult material that I should have not been introduced to. And so my childhood and growing up wasn't your typical story. It wasn't healthy. And my parents were church-going people, and but I slowly started distancing myself from my own family. And I think with the continued, I don't want to use the word sexual abuse, but I think that's what comes to mind. It started shaping me into just what the world was saying as well. Like, because I was bullied at school as well, that, you know, I wasn't...
Because you were artistic.
I was artistic. I wasn't the rough and tumble boy. I was a shy, quiet kid. I was respectful of girls. I had sisters. So when boys wanted to go lift up girl skirts and stuff in school, I didn't want to do that because I'm like, I wouldn't want anyone to do that to my sisters.
Right.
And that labeled me. And so I remember the first time that I was called gay. And I think hearing it over and over in elementary school, and then the mixture of the feelings that I was feeling, I'm like, am I this person? So that led me down a path before I came to know the Lord into homosexuality, into gender confusion, embracing the idea of wanting to be a drag queen. So fatherhood was never on my mind.
That wasn't your aspirations as a teenager?
No. My thing, and that's just how twisted my thoughts had become, and how the enemy also perverted my thoughts, that I was like, I think I want to be a woman, and I would love to marry a husband, and that we would adopt children, and we'll have two little poodles, and that'll be my life. But it wasn't until I had an encounter with the Lord where He really met me through a spiritual mother, where she showed me a love that I've never encountered. Because even though I was at this time living the homosexual lifestyle, I came across other Christians, but how they spoke to me or how they looked at me made me think, well, this is not the life that I want. I don't want Christianity, because I was told I was going to die of a disease. I was told I was going to burn in hell. And so it wasn't until I was met with love where I saw the gospel lived out just by how this woman was just carrying herself. Like, love was radiating out of her face. And so my journey of understanding my own masculinity, understanding in the image that I was made into, you know, like he purposely, intentionally made me a man, but I was deceived and I didn't believe that. And because of the abuse and because I also dabbled in witchcraft, whenever I looked in the mirror, I never saw my form. I never saw that I'm a big dude. I saw myself as this weak, fragile thing. And again, the distortion that I saw in the mirror, it was like, I'm not a man. I'm this thing that it's beautiful. And I was always told, not always told, but I've been told a few times that I'm too pretty to be a boy. So little lies that have followed me all my life just started drilling that identity. But it wasn't until surrendering myself to the Lord, understanding the purpose, how he's made me. Again, fatherhood, even after giving my life to the Lord, that wasn't even my picture because I had no attraction toward women. I had no interest in women. But my prayer and my hope was, I'm like, Lord, I want whatever you have for me, whether that's a family, whether it's not, but I want it all. And so even with my journey with that, I'm like, okay, I knew one day I would want a family. And I just started praying. I'm like, Lord, you need to help me to be attracted toward women because I had zero. I was one of the girls in school, how I carried myself. I had makeup. I had acrylic nails. And the girls treated me like one of them. So now being on the other side, the original side, I had to learn what it was like to be a man. And that journey was bathed in tears and in prayer. Like, Father, teach me how to be the man that you created me to be. And I remember the attraction starting little by little. It started with noticing a purse that a woman was holding or her shoes. I'm like, oh, I like her shoes. I might wear them. You know, it's like crazy things like that. Until I feel like the Lord like kind of pulled back the veil little by little. And I just started seeing women for what they are. And I was like, wow, she's beautiful. And from the beauty, there was like an attraction. But again, it was never the physical that drew me toward women. It was just like, I loved femininity. I loved the girlfriends that I had, meaning friends. I saw how they interacted with other people. I saw how they were with children and stuff like that. And that was so appealing to me because there was something in them that we as men don't have. You know, there's a way, there's a softness, there's an understanding and a level of patience that, again, we don't have. And I think it's intentional for us to, I think God intentionally made it that way. So if we desire marriage, then we would kind of draw toward a person who would kind of, or we can complement each other in our giftings and the ways that we're made. And so for me, it was a lot of prayer, like, okay, Lord, first, teach me how to be the man that you want me to be. That's a whole journey, and that's still a journey that I've been on. I've been following the Lord for 17 years now. But once that attraction started, and I started getting the nerve to ask girls out, and it was hard because I was rejected a lot. Because I've always been open about my story. And they would be like, oh, you're such a nice guy, but I don't know if I can be with a guy with your past. And that's fair. And I had well-meaning brothers tell me to, like, you need to write down what you want in a woman and stuff like that. And not knowing that I ended up creating an idol. Like, I wanted a specific woman. Like, she had to be, like, 5 feet tall, whiter than milk, red, fiery hair. I wanted her to have a bunch of brothers because I don't have any brothers. I wanted her to come from a healthy family, not come from a broken family. And it was hard because, like, it was just like I had blinders on. And it wasn't until the Lord kind of like interrupted my thoughts. And he's like, now that you have it all figured out, where do I have room to work? And one loving brother, he's like, do you want a wife or do you want a Barbie? Because I described her down to the T. And I just realized I created something that wasn't real.
I'm here on a job site with Tim, who owns his own electrical contracting business.
3 employees and 2 work trucks.
Tim traded up to Geico Commercial Auto Insurance. We're positively here where he needs us most.
They sure are.
With step-by-step help on all his insurance needs, all for shockingly low rates.
Shockingly low, huh?
Just a little bit of electrician humor. Do you get it?
I got it.
You know, it feels like we have a real connection. All right, I'll stop.
Get a commercial auto insurance quote today at geico.com and see how much you could save. It feels good to Geico.
You know, because again, I was looking to my own wisdom. And so I kind of tore up that mental list and I said, okay, Lord, here's what I want. I want a woman who's going to love you. I want a woman who will love me for me, because I know where I came from. And I said, I also don't want a mousy woman. Because I know my personality. I need a woman to get in my face and be like, no, bro, you're wrong. You know? And the Lord was faithful to honor that and more when he brought my wife into my life. Mm-hmm. And so my journey then, even in our courtship and in dating, like I was still focusing so much on where I came from. And it was just how the Lord used her to kind of call me up higher and just saying, like, there were times where I did try to break it off. And she would be like, I don't know what version of yourself that you're seeing, but this is not who I see. Mm-hmm. So she was calling out my identity. Mm-hmm. Like, you are a new creation. You are a man. You're like all these things. And it was healing toward me. And one time I did break it off. And it was hard and painful, but at the time I was struggling with pornography, and this was all in England. I didn't have strong accountability. I didn't have strong leadership kind of checking in on that. And I also wasn't being honest with myself with that struggle. So I was afraid that I would hurt her with my sin. So I was just like, let me break it off. And also I still had a low view of myself. I saw how amazing she was at that time. She still is amazing. But I was like, she deserves somebody who's not as dirty as I am. But again, I think the enemy was just having me focus so much on current sin struggle and where I came from. And it wasn't until one day I was showering, and this was like the first time I felt love for a woman, and it caught me off guard. Like, I was just bathing and I was just thinking, like, man, what am I doing? And like, Lisa's so amazing. And I was remembering all the times how I saw her interact with her friends, how I saw her interact with children. Like, she is so lively. And like, it was like this gush just kind of came up in my heart. I'm like, is this love? I'm like, I love her. And I'm like, I don't want to lose her. And so I went to leadership. I went to her mentors, to her girlfriends.
This was in England.
This was all in England. And they're like, okay, well, she's hurt. So if you're going to do this, do it right. And
she's hurt because you had broken it off with her.
Yeah.
I see.
Yeah, she was hurt because of that. And she even told me when I initially broke it off, she was just like, I'm willing to work with you through all your mess. Like, pretty much saying, you're the one who's ending this, not me. And she's like, the ball is in your court. And so, again, even that response, because I've been met with rejection. But again, like, my journey into healing, into pursuing the Lord, my goal wasn't marriage. It wasn't to prove the world, look how straight I am because I'm married. But I wanted all that God had. And for me, that was family, because I longed to have a family. And so going back in prayer and asking the Lord to teach me and heal me and help me to like stop believing all these lies that is just bombarding me and causing me to think that I'm less than. Mm-hmm. And fast forward, she gave me another chance, and our journey into dating was hard because, you know, I came back to the States. She stayed to finish off her time. So we did long distancing, but I'm grateful again, because it taught us how to communicate. You know, we had a couple hours once a week on a Sunday.
You got to maximize those 3 hours. Yeah.
So it was hard, but it was good. And I also had to unlearn what Hollywood had taught me what dating would look like. Mm-hmm. Because it was hard. Long distance, we're talking screen to screen. Mm-hmm. Huge time difference. I think it was like 7 hours. Mm-hmm. And so I had to unlearn a lot of that, because I think I was afraid, because they didn't look like, from what I've seen in movies and shows, that maybe this isn't right. But I had to really believe. I'm like, okay, Lord, I believe you brought this woman into my life. I believe this journey that you've brought me on is going to result in us being together. And so the continued pursuit and the way that I pursued her, and this is where I bring it back from what I learned from my father and what I love about my dad, like, he is so intentional. He loves conversation. In family parties growing up, like, the men would be in the back drinking beer, and my dad was talking with my aunts and making them laugh and stuff like that. Mm. And I saw how he interacted with them. And so for me, it was always easy to conversate with women and stuff like that. I never struggled with that. So just being around Lisa and her girlfriends back in England, I just enjoyed that part, enjoyed just really learning how she was with her friends and stuff like that. And, now moving forward, like, while we were courting, I would get her, find out what her favorite chocolates were, or I noticed if she wasn't on time for dinner. I was the chef at the missions organization. So I was cooking for people, and I was like, where's Lisa? She's not here. And I would send her a message, and she's like, I'm working late. She came, she was in the finance department. It started with 12 and it went down to 2. Mm-hmm. So she was just there.
A lot of work to do.
Yeah. So I would just bring her meals and stuff like that. And the first time I brought her her favorite chocolate, and it was just this, at this time we were friends, but I was interested. Mm-hmm. I put the chocolates on her desk and I put a little sticky note and I wrote, just because. And I feel like that has been a thread in our marriage. Mm-hmm. Like, how I pursue my wife, she doesn't care about gifts and stuff like that. The way that Lisa, when she likes something, she'll kind of touch it and then just walk away. And so the first time when I was like really crushing on her, and this is all in England as well, I saw a moment of that. We were at a German Christmas market in England, and it was huge and something I'd never seen, you know, a boy from Chicago, you know, and also like I was living in Texas, never seen anything like this, another world. And it was fun and it was like romantic and beautiful. And I saw her do something like that with a necklace. And it was small flowers that were kind of pressed and sealed in this necklace. And we were a bunch of friends, and one of her girlfriends knew that I liked her. And I said, can you kind of distract the crowd? And so she did. And I went and got the necklace, and I saw they had matching earrings, and I got it. And we went together a little bit later on throughout the week. I think it was like a Christmas service, and we sat next to each other, and I used my Mission Impossible skills and slipped the necklace into her jacket, thinking that she'll go home and find it or whatever. But I don't know, maybe like 5 minutes in, she went into her pocket because she was looking for a tissue. And then she found it. I was just like, oh, okay, here we go. And she loved it. And it's something, it's one of her favorite pieces of jewelry she still wears. And so something that I continue to do, and now teaching my son, like, show love doesn't have to be, it's Valentine's Day, happy anniversary, it's your birthday. My intention for my wife is constant. You know, and it's in little things, and it's not always in gifts. To me, I love gifts. I love giving gifts. I love receiving gifts. But understanding more of how she's wired, like for her, what is more meaningful? Yes, will she love a vase full of like tulips? Yes. But she would love more if I did the laundry, folded it, and put it away. Mm-hmm. Like that would speak volumes to her more. And in our marriage, I think it was like year one, I just never learned how to live with a woman, you know, besides my sisters. Mm-hmm. But first time relationship, first time everything with a woman. And there was a lot where I've had to ask the Lord to help me, like help me to be a man, because I don't know what I'm doing. But I think I had this horrible habit of rolling off my socks and leaving them wherever. And she was, she wasn't working at the time. And this was her first time in the States. She never been to America. So she was just at home. And I realized, she brought it to my attention. She was just like, hey, I need your help a little more around the house. And I just ran with that. You know, because I remember, I'm like, I don't want to be like these men that I've seen growing up. Mm-hmm. I never wanted to be that person. Because I think I just had an understanding that, like, this is our home. Mm-hmm. This is our life together. Like, it's not like, okay, honey, this is yours.
Good luck.
Yeah. Like, yeah. No, I made the mess. I need to clean the mess. Mm-hmm. And so I just started helping out a lot more. And then when we got pregnant, it was a risky pregnancy. And from there, like, I became extra, like, involved in helping. So much so, it was annoying to her because she was like, I can lift the laundry basket. I'm like, no, don't do it. You gotta, the baby, think about the baby. And she's just like, okay, you know. But I never stopped doing that. Like when my son came onto the scene, like diapers and feedings and stuff like this. And again, even before we knew the sex of our son, I hoped for a little girl. And because again, grew up with women, I was the only grandson at the time out of 8 granddaughters.
Like, that's really familiar to you.
Yeah, I'm like, I can raise a girl. I knew I wore heels and wigs, so I'm like, I can do this. Mm-hmm. But God being the good father that he is, he knew if he gave me that, if he gave me a girl, then I wouldn't really rely on him. Mm-hmm. So when the nurse, you know, did the ultrasound and she's like, you see that little thing right there? It's a boy. And I was like, no. Second opinion, thanks. Got the second opinion. Oh yeah, it looks healthy. You see that right there? That's a boy. And I was just like, and fear came over me. Mm-hmm. And again, I think it was just an opportunity to see what I was really believing still. Mm-hmm. And
like some of those things were still lurking underneath the surface.
Yeah. That I'm gonna fail to raise a son because I wasn't as masculine. And like what you see here, this is just the Lord. Cause I used to cry myself to sleep, like asking the Lord, teach me to be a man. Mm-hmm. Whatever I'm doing that's giving off gay vibes, I need you to heal me. I need you to teach me how to carry myself. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot that I had to unlearn that I learned from the lifestyle and a lot that I taught myself as well. And even to the point where my father remembers that my voice dropped. Like, I had more bass. Like,
you mean later in life?
Yeah.
Oh, that's so interesting.
Yeah. Like, wow. I would be soft-spoken and stuff like that. And
so, like, when you were living the lifestyle, it's almost like you intentionally had your voice higher? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so interesting.
Yeah, I wanted...
But that's not something you thought about. It just, you did it.
Yeah. Again, where all of my friends growing up were girls in mm-hmm. school and stuff like that. So I think... naturally, I just picked a lot of that up. Mm. And so I didn't feel safe around men. Mm. And so I didn't pick up a lot of their mannerisms and how they carry themselves and or even understood what a man, how a man's supposed to be and treat women. The only model that I had was my dad. And I loved what I saw, how my dad took care of my sisters and stuff like that. But my father and I didn't have a relationship. Mm. And I don't blame him for that. he just wasn't aware of what was happening in my world. And to me, I think even looking now as an adult, I am very protective. But it's a mixture of natural protection and also trusting God. Because I think there comes to a point where you're so overprotective that you're thinking the way that you're going to protect your family is enough. And you're not really adding the Lord into the picture. Mm-hmm. So I had a constant fear when my son was born of him being molested. Mm-hmm. And me not knowing and me not being able to protect him. And it was so much so, like that fear, like if anybody was holding my son and looking, if I thought they were looking at them weird, I'm like, oh no, I gotta get my child. Or like the lie was being projected onto family, like, oh, this person might hurt my baby and stuff like that. And it was just not a way to live, just living in fear. And it was something that I had to surrender to the Lord, and it's something that I gotta continue. Like, okay, Lord, you are better at protecting my son than I can ever be. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm gonna trust that you're gonna bring some holy bell in me when something's off and I need to be wise. But again, I continue to bring my son and bring him before the Lord. I'm like, you're gonna be better at protecting him. You're gonna be the one who's gonna continue to draw him near, and hopefully one day that he'll surrender his life to you. Mm-hmm. But it's something that I pray. And I think if I can summarize my whole life, it's everything's in prayer, because I'm like, I can't do this on my own. Mm-hmm. I definitely need the one who spoke me into existence and who walks with me to teach me how to live like him, how to be how he's made me to be. And what I love, like, I think the world wants to say, because you're soft-spoken, artistic, you're not the rough and tumble, I always loved art and beauty and just beautiful things. And the world wants to say you're less than. Mm-hmm. And maybe it's because you should be gay or you should have been a girl. Mm-hmm. But not now, just looking at it, it's like, no, I'm made in the image of God. And he created beauty and he loves beauty. So I'm just reflecting that side a lot more. Mm-hmm. And so I love how I'm wired. I love that I'm sensitive, because what the Lord has used me in is to have deep, intimate conversations with men that they don't normally feel comfortable talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I like to be intentional with my brothers and ask them, what are your struggles like? What is your struggles in your marriage? And just really engaging them from the view of like, okay, Father, I'm believing you're teaching me how to walk with men in this way. And I think the enemy wanted to kind of have me live in a life of delusion where I was falling into sin with men. But now my true purpose is to reflect the Father. And my hope is to continue to teach men on how to carry themselves as men, mm-hmm. how to carry themselves as husbands, and how to carry themselves as father. Not that I got it down and I have a book on it, but there's just things that
But maybe one day.
Yeah, I don't know. But like, for example, with my wife, and it's something that I encourage all men, Father, teach me to see my wife the way that you see her. Mm-hmm. Father, teach me to see my son the way that you see him. Because there's going to be days that her breath is hot, her hair is this way, she's gained weight, she's lost weight. Her value, her worth as a woman never changes. Mm-hmm. It's this that changes. Mm-hmm. And so my prayer is like, Father, I need to see her the way that you see her, mm-hmm. because her worth in him hasn't changed. And same with my son, like, there's an idea of how I want to raise him. And there's ways that, from what I've learned, of what I want him to be like, but the one that created him knows a lot better what's going to work with him. Mm-hmm. And so my son is also not like your typical boy, but different for me as well. Like, he loves music from early on. And now he listens to worship music. And I'm not trying to make him look like, oh, my holy child, look at my son. No, like, he loves worship. And my wife and I, we love worship. And I think he just kind of picked up on that. Like, I would be doing dishes and listening to worship. And how I praise the Lord, I have no issue just throwing my hands in the air and saying, Lord, you are worthy. Mm-hmm. And it's something that he does. as well. And mm-hmm. when we have prayer time at night, I get emotional. He would say, okay, Daddy, it's my turn to pray. And he would say, Father, we need you. Mm-hmm. Father, you are holy. We cry out. You are worthy. Mm-hmm. And just here, I get so choked up. And it's because, not just because of me, but the men that I've allowed in my life, like my brother Dustin, who's my pastor, mm-hmm. and my good friend Nathan, who's a worship pastor. These are the men that I look up to. And these are the men that I allow in my circle. And these are also the men that are helping shape my son as well. It's fatherhood is, yes, I'm in charge of this son, but also allowing other men to speak into his life and help shape him as well. I think it's like that weird analogy, it takes a village or whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I do see that. And so my son, whenever we would go to church, he doesn't like going to kids' church. He loves staying with us, and Dustin, the pastor, is his godfather. And so when during worship, Dustin will get on his face and knees and worship, and he'll jump around and dance and stuff like that. And there was a time, I think Ezra must have been 2, and he would just be watching everything that's happening. And so Dustin is on his knees, just like in the fetal position on the floor, not the fetal position, like bowing down. And Ezra did the same thing. Mm. And we snapped that picture. And now he says he wants to be a worship leader when he grows up, like Nathan. Mm. He listens to a lot of Nathan's songs over and over. But I also see that my son is sensitive as well. So whenever I get frustrated because, you know, he's not listening to me, or I really want him to understand something, if I raise my voice, it like that crumbles his world. Mm-hmm. And so I'm like, okay, there has to be another approach on how to correct him, how to discipline with him. And it's still something that I'm learning, you know, and it's still something that I'm praying and asking the Lord, Father, teach me to be the father that Ezra needs, mm-hmm. you know. And my prayer for Ezra is like, Father, continue to protect him. And the things that we pray, it's like, we pray against, we say no danger, no harm, no sickness, no abuse, no disease. Mm-hmm. And we're always praying like, Father, would you soften his heart to one day want you mm-hmm. and to have a desire to read the gospel and to share the gospel. And that's something that he says back in prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, and just even with parenting as well, like just seeing like it's meant for both of us to do. I'm a very affectionate father. And so when we, going back to when we found out it was a boy, I was so just like, I'm going to mess him up. I'm not going to raise a strong enough boy. And I was afraid, I don't want him to get bullied the way that I was bullied. I don't want him to be taken advantage of. And I remember sharing that with my buddy Dustin, and he said, you know, no boy has ever been messed up by getting too many hugs and kisses from his dad. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay. And I ran with that. And as much as he'll be walking by and I'll just snatch him up and hug him and kiss him. And I think just naturally I learned, because I thought, I'm like, do I need to punch him? Do I need to like...
do I need to wrestle him to the ground?
Yeah, let's get G.I. Joe's. Like, what do we do? But like, I just, as I'm walking confidently, how the Lord has wired me, I think it's allowing me to kind of pass that on to my son. Mm. And so like, I went to school to be a chef and stuff like that. So at home when I do cook, he wants to cook with me. Mm. He's like, Daddy, I want to help. And Ezra, as you may know, the name means helper. Mm-hmm. And he lives that to a T. So much so, we're just like, okay, you can't help right now, buddy. You know, but one story that I love, I think growing up, we like to be clean and stuff like that. And so I'm trying to be clean and having a child. I was at home and he's baby, just eating. And I would just... every time he made a mess, I just cleaned it up. Like, he was never the kid who was covered in spaghetti and stuff like that. And I didn't realize that I was showing him that mess was not okay. Mm-hmm. And so whenever he spilled milk, he would just start crying. Or when he made a mess, he would cry and he would want to clean it up. And I'm like, I created this monster. Mm-hmm. I created this thing. Mm-hmm. And so one day, like something, he spilled a little milk and he just like tears. And it just like, this idea came to me. I poured a cup of milk. I looked at him. I said, Papa, mess is okay. And I just poured the whole milk out. And he just stared at me. And so it's a saying that we say, like, mess is okay. Mess we can always clean up. Mm-hmm. And so now he doesn't have these meltdowns when mess happens. And little things that I'm saying over him that I'm like, I get to speak identity over him. Mm-hmm. You know, things that I wish that I heard growing up that I get to speak over him. And teaching him, and this thing, I even said it to him on the way here. Dropped him off with Grammy. He's not sitting in the car. I promise I'm a good dad. Yeah, no, I dropped him off with Grammy, but it's something that I'm teaching him. I'll say, Daddy loves you when, and his response is, when I listen. And Daddy also loves you when I don't listen. And Daddy loves you because, no, Daddy loves you when I listen, Daddy loves you when you don't listen. And Daddy loves you no matter, and he's like, no matter what. Mm-hmm. So I'm showing him, like, even on your good days when you're being obedient and you're just behaving well, I love you. Mm-hmm. When you're not listening, you're throwing fits, you're driving us mad, you know, you're mm-hmm. misbehaving or whatever, I still love you. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that I needed to hear as a kid, like with all that I was going through and how I was rebellious, I rejected my identity. I was rejecting my family and my father. But if I really got to understood that my dad loved me regardless, and I know my dad loved me, but I think for me, I needed, I don't know what I would have needed then. Mm-hmm. Maybe if he would just, I don't know. I know that he was trying to protect me from going down that life, that path that I was pursuing. But maybe if I just heard more affirmation mm-hmm. that I was enough. Mm-hmm.
You didn't have to become somebody else
yeah.
to be loved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so just now with my son, those are things that I'm trying to speak over him and just remind him that no matter what, you're loved. Mm-hmm. And things that we got to figure out together. And even like the father spoke through one of the things with me, like it was one of those moments that he really wanted to help. And I was just like, you can't. I said, and I explained to him, there are some things that only Daddy can do. Mm-hmm. And you got to let Daddy do it. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of like zeroed in on that. And like, yes, there are only things that God, the Father, has to do. And we can't force our hand and try to make the process quicker. Mm-hmm. We have to allow him to do it. And just learning the Father's faithfulness and something that I want to demonstrate to my son as well. Like when there are needs, we bring them before prayer. Mm-hmm. So when that need happens, we can put it back to look how faithful God was. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't happen in the way that we want it to, he still supplies. He still provides. It's just not going to come in the way that we were expecting. And we can still point. It didn't happen this way, but God is still faithful. Mm-hmm. And even in marriage, I feel like the Lord, like if Lisa were here and say like, what word would you describe, you know, your marriage and God and stuff like that is his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Like when we first got, even before we got engaged, sorry, I'm all over the place.
No, you're good.
I didn't have a ring to propose. I had nothing to my name. And Rob and Lucy, I was mm-hmm. living with, lovely family. They were like spiritual parents to me as well. She said, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to bring you a ring? And I looked at her sideways. I'm like, ask God? Like, he's going to be like, here's a ring. I'm like, that didn't like make sense to me. Mm-hmm. But there were other little moments where the Lord was showing that he was faithful. And I didn't really pay attention to that. But like even how I got to England, and that's a whole other conversation for another time. It's really long. But like he provided like finances. They gave me room and board, pocket allowance, like gave me a car. Like it was all him. So I prayed, started praying for a ring, and it was one of those like, God, bring a ring. Like, what do you say? You know, like the, it just
This
felt
is a
weird.
short prayer.
Yeah, like I need a ring. Amen. You know, like, and I just started believing him. I'm like, okay, you are a good dad. I don't know how this is gonna happen, Father, would you bring me a ring? And months of prayer, other people joining in on that prayer, a couple from another church that I met with, they heard that I came back from the States after England and wanted to hear my story. I shared my story. Mentioned Lisa, told them I wanted to propose. I didn't mention I'm praying for, I didn't say any of that. And dinner was nice. Have a good night. Talk to you later. And I want to say a month later, I get an email from them. And prior to me getting that email, I was visiting my best friend and I was telling her about Lisa. And she's like, well, let's go pray. Let's pray that God would provide. And so we went and prayed, we came back, saw. Checked my phone, I had a message, and it was an email from this couple. And they're like, hey man, we've been thinking about you. And we love, you know, having you over and stuff like that. The Lord put it on our hearts. Would you like our engagement ring? And if you don't want the engagement ring, we will give you money toward a ring. And I just stared at this phone like, wait, what? Who gives away? Who does that? Well, we're not from this kingdom, right? And we're citizens of heaven. And just seeing, like, again, the way that he operates and does things, it's not your normal. It's his normal. And I was like, I will take the ring. And I think because I'm very sentimental as well, I wanted something with a story.
Right. It's like if you just went to a store and bought a ring, it's kind of like, okay, well,
Yeah.
I went and bought it at Walmart.
Yeah. Yeah, here you go. Do you like it? But even the
That's different than someone giving their own wedding ring or own engagement ring that has a whole lifetime of someone who is committed for their whole life being together. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah. And it wasn't like this wasn't a 50-year-old 80-year-old couple. These were people my age.
Oh wow. So a recent one, yeah.
Yeah, it
But
was.
still,
Yeah, it's
yeah.
just like, who does that?
Yeah.
You know? So I said, I'll take the ring. And the next day, they're like, we want to give you the band too. And I was like, a mess, weeping
Yeah.
and stuff like that. And also, not knowing the set that they gave us is a replica of a set that Lisa. So something I used to do with my girlfriends, not girlfriends, but
Friends who were girls.
yeah,
Yeah.
gotta make that clear. Specifically, my best friend, we would go into like high-end jewelry stores, act like we were a couple just to try on crazy expensive rings. So me, Lisa, and our friend Allison were at a mall in England, and I share that story, and her friend was trying to set us up from the beginning. She's like, why don't you guys go and do that? And so we acted like a couple and stuff like that and told her to pick out whatever ring she wanted. And she picked out this, it was a simple set. She put it on and it's called Canadian Ice. And it was like 60,000 pounds, something crazy
Wow,
expensive.
that's insane.
And it was beautiful. And the set that I gave her looked almost identical
Wow.
to that ring.
Wow.
So, like, me not even knowing, like, or remembering that. I remembered her size, but like when she looked at the ring, she was just like, and I, when even when I proposed, she wasn't expecting a proposal because she's like, Miguel's broke. He ain't got, and she knows Miguel's a little bougie, so he's not going to propose without a ring. But she didn't know the whole backstory. So when I proposed, she's laughing hysterically. And you know, that's a little nervous for a guy. And I was just like, why are you
What are you
laughing?
laughing about?
Yeah,
Yes.
like a booger, like what's going on? But and I told her the story and that ministered to her. So that from then on, it was like if there was ever a need, you know, we needed a car. And again, like there's this stuff, a lot of stuff that I had to unlearn from being from where I came from also. But the lie is like, you're a man, so you have to have this kind of job and bring in this much income, and you have to have a car right away. And just like, and I felt so insecure because I'm like, we're renting an apartment, we don't have a car, you know, like I felt, I was continuing to believe that less than lie, but I remembered, okay, Lord, you provided for England. You brought me a crazy ring. Why wouldn't you bring me a car? So me and her just started praying into that. And a coworker said, hey, because she knew that I was taking a bus and bumming rides off of work. And she said, my parents have a car. Do you guys want to check it out? And we're like, yeah. And they're like, we want to give you the car.
Wow.
And they're like, but for tax purposes, we're going to have to charge you a dollar. Is that okay? And I'm just like, I think I have that dollar. I promise I do. And hold on. Let me dig in the couch real quick. Yeah. But again, the Lord provided. And even when we were struggling to get pregnant, we prayed. And we got pregnant when we needed stuff for the pregnancy. And just on and on and on, like the Lord has shown himself to be faithful. So if he's faithful enough to provide, then he's faithful enough to teach me how to shepherd my son, how to lay down my life for my wife. I'm believing that he's going to be faithful to provide for whatever needs my son has or whatever healing my wife and I may need. And just marriage has been the most beautiful, hard, pressing thing because there's a lot of me that I had to unlearn. There were expectations that I had to let go. That it wasn't bad, but I think, again, Hollywood was like my teacher, you know, and just seeing like, here I have an amazing woman who's left everything, not from America, like willing to go wherever I go. Like, why wouldn't I want to give everything up for her? You know? And so I love my wife. I adore her. And Lisa, again, like I can write her a sonnet about her eyes and how deep my love is for her. And she was like, that's cute. But if I like cleaned the whole house, did laundry, did grocery shopping, you know, meal prepped or whatever, she would be like falling over, you know, and drooling over me, you know. But she still appreciates the little things of the just because. And I love extravagantly. And I think that's just a reflection of how God is with us. Like, I hope and dream big. And Lisa's more practical and stuff like that. But like when it comes to celebrating people or celebrating her, I love to try and get her the moon and more. And I'll pray for things that I'm like, I don't know how this is going to happen, God. But I have that testimony that he's been faithful. And it's going to look different every time. But he's gonna show up. And so I know that he's going to show up to provide for whatever we're needing, whatever struggle we're going through. And we had a short season of where the enemy was attacking us. So we're in ministry. My wife and I were pursuing ministry. We're actively wanting to help the church understand, how do you love people who struggle with in the LGBTQ community? How do you engage that community? And we went to Pride evangelism and stuff like, we did Pride evangelism and stuff like that. And the way that the enemy came back, because he was having a tantrum, was he attacked my family. And one of the ways he did that is with my son, where just out of nowhere, my son was just like, I want to be a girl. You know, little things that, and like my world was rocked. And I'm like, and that lie wanted to circle back, you failed. You're failing as a father. You're doing something wrong. But I'm like, wait a minute. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Like this, there's something here. And instead of like, no, you're a boy, like, okay, let me understand, what do you mean by that? And at the time, my mother-in-law was living with us. So there was a stronger female presence in our home. And so he loves his grandmother. He loves my wife. So when we're getting ready for church and he sees my wife on the bed, like doing her makeup and putting on her earrings and stuff like that, that was his way of saying like, I love mommy and grammy so much. I want to be like them. And so where I had to affirm him and speak identity. I'm like, you're not a girl. Like, God has made you to be a boy. And using proper terminology, you're a boy because you have a penis, not mm-hmm. like you have a little winky wonk. No, like, no, we're calling it for what it is. Mm-hmm. And telling him, like, God's made you with intention and stuff like that. And for example, he wanted a purse. And I'm like, well, these purses were made for girls, but there are bags for guys. And we got him a little Spider-Man satchel bag because mm-hmm. I have a satchel bag. And so he's just learning, like, okay, this is what this looks like. This is, like, he doesn't have to have nail polish and girly things. And again, the world wants to celebrate that and start speaking, like, that identity over our children. Mm-hmm. And this is where we, as husbands, as fathers, we need to be continually walking in wholeness and asking the Lord to continue to shape us to be the men that we are, so we can walk confidently in our identity, and so we can show that to our children and speak that over our children. Mm-hmm. And so when that happened, I'm like, my wife and I knew, okay, now this is how we pray. And it caused us to pray in such a way that we weren't thinking that we needed to pray that at the pray these kind of things, but just affirming his identity as a son, affirming that he's a little boy, and celebrating how he likes doing certain things. Like, he loves cooking. He loves, what does he love? Cooking and worship, and he loves drawing as well. And
singing.
Singing. Yeah. Like, all of that is good. You know? And just speaking that over him, and also how we pray over him is, Father, protect his mind. Mm-hmm. Whatever lies that the enemy is trying to speak over him now, Father, we just break that off in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And just praying protection over him. And also, like, because of everything that I've been through, from the molestation and struggles with pornography and stuff, like, I'm grateful for what I've been through, because I'm able to see a lot differently than most people. And not to, good job, Miguel, but, like, the scars that I carry, I feel like they're also tools. Like, when I've seen with my friends, I'm not trying to judge my friends, but we'll be in a public place and little Tommy has to use the bathroom, and they're like, yeah, go ahead. Tommy's like 7 years old. We're in a public place. Mm-hmm. Well, I've seen what happens in those public places sometimes. Mm-hmm. I remember being little and a man flashing himself mm-hmm. at the urinal. So he could be 10, he could be 11, he could be 12. My job is still to protect my son. I'm not going to go stand next to him in the urinal, but I'm going to be there so he knows that is there, that is present. Mm-hmm. Because the world, again, is trying, the enemy is trying to destroy image bearers. Mm-hmm. He wants to destroy the family unit. So when it comes to our children, he doesn't put on little kid gloves when he comes to attack them. He's going to come swinging hard. Mm-hmm. And so that's where we, as fathers, as parents, we need to be on our face, interceding for our family, being mindful of what is around us, and just even out in public settings, like, I'm on the alert, but I'm also, okay, Lord, if I'm not seeing something correctly, if I'm seeing something out of fear, help me to see correctly, but also I'm trusting that you're protecting my son. I'm trusting you're protecting my family. And I think prayer has to be the staple of a dad, because that's where we get to learn to communicate with him and understand.
We get to learn from the real Father.
Yes. The holy and perfect Father.
Yeah. I think so many of us are missing. We're missing that. We're trying to be fathers without a father.
Yeah. Or allowing.
Doing it on our own way.
Yeah. Allowing even what the world says a father should look like.
That's right.
Yeah. And some of that has even crept into the church. Mm-hmm. Like, we're all going to reflect being in the image of God in a different way. Mm-hmm. So how you worship, how you lead your family is going to look different from mine, but the root is the same. Mm-hmm. That we are called to lay down our lives, to be good shepherds, and to rely on him, and teach our children and lead our family of, this is what life looks like when you're pursuing the Lord and mm-hmm. trusting in him. And it's not an easy journey, mm-hmm. but it's a beautiful journey.
It is. So. Man, that's wonderful. We didn't go specifically through things, but
I'm sorry.
No, no, but you mentioned so many things that you're doing with your family that I think are powerful and are helpful and are God honoring and glorifying. And Miguel, I would pick you as my own father. If I could pick a father out of anybody, I would pick you as one of the options, certainly. So, you know, I think it's such a gift that you are very aware and sensitive and detail-oriented. And I could see in my own family how that would be a blessing even to my wife and to my children if I paid more attention to things. And I think that is such a gift that you have. So I want to encourage you in that, you know, that I think that's amazing. I think that's fantastic. I think that's a gift from God to be able to do that so naturally. And for those who that's not natural for, I think that's an area of growth, you know, that we can put our attention on the things that God has given us, our children, our wife, and truly steward those things and love them and be all in on them.
Yeah.
And, you know, you mentioned something. You said, I tend to love really hard, like I'm in. And I think even that's a gift, you know, so thank you for sharing all those things. Yeah. And man, thank you so much for being here and telling your story today. I really appreciate it. Well,
thank you so much for even inviting me to do this. Like, wherever I can talk about God, wherever I can talk about what he's done in my life and the love that I have for my family, I'll be there talking.
Yeah. So. Sweet. Maybe we'll have you back again.
Yeah, definitely. I would love that.
Thanks so much. And thank you all for listening.
Yeah. Thank you.
Cool.
Fellow fathers and friends, so glad you could join us for this episode. To stay connected, visit our website at fatherandfriend.com. Sign up for our monthly newsletter or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and other social media sites. Be sure to like, follow, and share with fellow dads and families in your community. If you have a topic you'd like us to discuss, send us a message and let us know. Until our next episode, keep showing up, loving deeply, and making an impact for the good of your family. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time on Father and Friend.